I have enjoyed it immensely, and I want you to know how much I personally appreciate your faithful attendance here every morning. It's been so gracious of you to come along, and we trust that somewhere, somehow, the Lord has blessed the ministry of His Word to your heart. We appreciate, too, so very much your interest in the Family Bible Hour radio ministry. A number of you have been asking questions about it. And we do value your prayers on behalf of the outreach in the gospel around the world. One thing about radio is that you never know who is listening. Just never know. We've been broadcasting now from a local station. Interestingly enough, the building is one that the old Queenston Street Gospel Hall Assembly sold to the radio station. And so we broadcast the gospel from that same place, not the same platform, but the same place that we did years ago. And we thank the Lord for those who listen in our own community to the message of life. And as I have mentioned, you just never know who is listening. One Lord's Day morning, Helen and I were on our way to remember the Lord, and in an intersection not far from our home, I pulled into the center of the road to make a left turn. I recognized the car coming toward me. It was driven by a very successful businessman in our community, and a man who at that time was the chairman of the Board of Education for which I worked. So when Steve Clark got right opposite me, he cranked down his window. Of course, I had done the same. He said, "Hey, turn on CKTV and you'll hear yourself." Now, Steve Clark never came to the Gospel Channel. Never heard the message there. He never wrote a letter to say that he listened to the program. But I know that he did from the comment that he made. One morning, shortly after losing his son in a tragic boating accident, we were on the phone together. When the man broke down at the other end, we had the joy of telling him of the one who can truly comfort and satisfy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we never know. I have mentioned that Trans World Radio in Bonaire has asked us if we will permit our program to be used in the Spanish language and beam it to Cuba. And we're praying about that, that the Lord would open the way and make this a possibility. Just a week or so ago in the department meeting, or in fact the staff meeting at Bonaire, this letter was read from Cuba. Let me share just a portion of it with you. As the writer, and I should say that in the month of January, over 59 letters were received from Cuba in response to the gospel broadcasting of TWR at Bonaire. And the writer says, "I listen almost every morning on my little battery radio until the battery runs out and there's no more. But I'll see what I can invent to be able to continue to be with you. I particularly want to tell you that the program of Saturday left me very confused and feeling as if I were lost. I have always been a Catholic. Recognized and analyzing its many faults, I have thought that the evangelical religion is a very lovely, wholesome, and has a human spirit of brotherhood. I heard you say that Marx, that is Karl Marx, said, religion is the opiate of the people. My friend, is there none that is good? Which is the best? I feel that no one alone is the best. Is there always lacking a leader, a pastor, a priest, people who know the Bible? I really am very confused. Is Marxism perfection? I have never accepted that theory, but please explain it to me." Obviously written by a person desirous of knowing peace with God and some answers not only to the Word of God, but other things as well. I'm sure that when Helen and I return home, there are many things that we will remember. Many faces of dear ones here at the park whose fellowship we have so deeply enjoyed. I will remember is the prayer meeting of last Tuesday morning. Now, I wasn't privileged to be in the sisters' prayer meeting, but I did so much enjoy hearing my brethren briefly and spontaneously lay hold of the Lord. What a joy it was to be present there where it was evident that there was a real working of the Spirit. And as I think of the power that is available here among mature saints who really know the presence of God in their own lives and can enjoy it to the full and then go into His presence on behalf of His people and His work, I tell you, I covet your prayers, and we will value them so very, very much on behalf of the Family Bible Hour Radio Ministry. Please pray that the Lord will give us wisdom, the spiritual sensitivity that is so definitely needed, that we will, under God, have the joy of seeing the work expand and grow for His glory. We're not in the numbers game, but believe me, we long to see the program on as many stations as possible, that we might reach for Christ as many as we possibly can. Thus does the age of God's grace come to a close. Well, we've been looking together at Paul's little letter, this warm, loving letter from a man of God to a man of God, this epistle of Paul to Philemon. We've come now to the closing verses of this precious letter. We've noted that this man, Philemon, was a man of a godly character and a man who knew much of God's goodness and yet sought to make known in so many ways the favor and the goodness of God to His beloved people. So, let's continue our study, having looked at the character of Philemon and the compassion of Paul. Let's this morning look briefly at the companions of Paul as we turn to verse 22 through 25. But with all, writes Paul, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, let grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Loving Father, please take us each one into thy presence this morning. May the Spirit of God speak to our every heart. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we draw near the close of our study, look briefly at these men who are listed in the final verses of this precious little book. Let us consider the men who are the honor guards of the illustrious preacher. Well, we didn't read the reference to the first man of God. We could do so as we turn back to verse 1. And here, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, writes, along with Timothy, our brother. Timothy, our brother. Isn't that a nice way in which to speak of one? Timothy, our brother. He's a member of the same family. You noted, didn't you, the other day that as Paul wrote about Onesimus, why he said he was a servant, but above a servant. He was a brother. How wonderful. And isn't it nice to be bound up in the family of God? We have come among you knowing so very few, and yet, because we were brethren in Christ, we feel a part family of our great God here at the park. And so he writes to say a brother, a close relationship, more close than the ties of nature and the blood, a brother in our Lord Jesus thank our God, don't we, for the relationship that we enjoy with one another. I want you to notice that Timothy had indeed a godly heritage. Had we turned back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we would have learned a little there about the home life of young Timothy. Paul wrote to him and he said, "Why, Timothy, from a child," the word would be better rendered, "Timothy, from an infant, you've known the holy scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation. And the teaching of the word of God, thy mother and grandmother, had had a fantastic effect in the life of this young man. He had been raised under the sound of the gospel. He knew the precious truths of the holy word of God. And as a result, beloved, he came to be a man entrusted by the apostle with a great message under God of everlasting salvation, the building up and the strengthening of the people of God." How wonderful it is to see a home wherein children are trained in the art of living for the Lord. I know a home in St. Catharines, and two little girls, before they leave for school every morning, mother sits them down at the table, and together they go over devotional material that will strengthen those kids for the onslaught of the wicked one through the day. Even in our elementary schools today, children need to be garrisoned about by the truths of the Word of God, to be kept and protected so that they might in turn live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was young Timothy. He had that kind of an upbringing. He knew the scriptures, and they had strengthened him. Timothy was the man who honored and worshiped God. Actually, that's the meaning of his name. It means a man who worships God, a God-honoring man. Beloved, I wonder if the Lord could so look at you and me this morning and say that we are men and women who honor God and delight to worship God. Let's face it. At this stage of life, we should have arrived at that point. We should be those who honor God in every respect. We should be those who know something of walking in fellowship with Him and consequently serving Him and worshiping Him. May it be so for His glory and our blessing. But not only so, young Timothy loved the gospel. And it's back in the 4th chapter of the 2nd Epistle of Timothy in verse 5. We read these words: "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul goes on to speak of his departure, his soon departure for the presence of the Lord. He encourages Timothy in verse 2 as well of that same 4th chapter to preach the word, and then in verse 5 to do the work of an evangelist. Paul knew that Timothy loved the gospel, and he sought to encourage him and motivate him in his service for Christ as he made the gospel known. I don't know how you feel about it, beloved, but it has been my observation, correctly or incorrectly, that there are few evangelists among us today. There are men who can minister the word of God and minister it for His glory and the upbuilding of the church. But it seems to me that we are lacking in having men who can preach the word in the gospel to draw in the net and see men and women reached for Christ. That's the wonder why this is the case. And again, I might not have the right answer, but I think I might have one. It seems to me that we as believers have lost our thrill for the gospel itself. And tragically, we fail to invite people to our chapels, to our fellowships, to hear the Word of God preached. Now, I know, and I believe with all of my heart, that the most effective way to communicate the gospel is eyeball to eyeball, one to one. But I believe as well there is a time and a place where we can invite our friends to the place of public proclamation of the word. And we have failed in meeting that obligation. And so those then who are responsible for the platforms among us, they say, well, we really don't get too many unsaved out. So when you present the word, why don't you blend the gospel and the ministry of the word to the people of God? And if there are any unsaved, they'll get it. The man who comes along to preach so often feels that he should minister then to the majority, and the clear, ringing sound of the gospel fails to be heard. I think that's unfortunate. And I think that we as believers should be on our faces before God, crying to Him to burden us as individuals that the gospel might go forth in our places of public worship as well as in our communities on a private and in a personal way. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Sound it with clarion clearness that God loves and sent His Son to die for sinful man. May you have the joy of seeing many drawn in to a knowledge of Christ the Savior. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I wonder if I have that desire. For the apostle, what an example he was. As we've already noted, why, Paul delighted to preach the gospel, whether it was on Mars Hill, whether it was before the governors of his day, or whether it was chained to a member of the Roman guard. Wherever he was, under what circumstances he was found, it was the gospel. It was the gospel. It was the gospel. But something I enjoy about Paul's letter here is this. What did he do? He, in effect, took a young man aside and he said, Timothy, I want to encourage you. Preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word, Timothy. You know, I don't know about your fellowship, but I know about mine and others that I visit frequently. There are young men, and if they were encouraged by some of us who are older, I'm confident they would have a desire to be used for God. Brethren, let's face it. We may not be able to occupy the platform, but there are young men in the fellowship, and they love you, and they respect you, and they appreciate you. Oh, how they would highly value that warm arm on their shoulder. Just saying to them, young man, John, George, whatever the name, you know, I think God could use you. Get into your book. Spend time in prayer. I'd be glad to help you if I can. If you'd like to spend a little time with me, I'd be happy to train you and to help you. You can preach the gospel. And you can minister the word to the believers and be used of God. Beloved, I know of no higher call. Who encourage the young men and the young women too to have a thirst for the word and a thirst for fellowshipping with God. Paul loved the gospel. Paul loved to preach and to encourage the saints and how he could do it. Whether it was on the glorious themes that we have been considering in the evening chapel services, whether it was to motivate them to live for God or whatever, Paul had a passion to make the word known in an effective way you love the gospel, I'll say you love it. We go over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, and he speaks to that church that's considering Judaism and all its practices. What does he say? He says, I bear in my scarred body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way another version puts it. It renders it this way. I bear in my scarred body the brand marks of my owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. There were things in the body of Paul. What did he say? In that catalog of physical suffering and abuse, 2 Corinthians 11, why he speaks of 5 times, I received 40 lashes, save one. 39 times, 5, is in my reckoning 195 lashes. It fell on his back in the cause of Christ. He says, 3 times. 3 times they took me out and they beat me with rods. They let him loose. And what did he do? He did what he knew best. He preached the gospel. Preached. Oh, beloved, let us this morning hour get back to the book and an appreciation for the truth of the gospel. To preach it, to make it known. Said Paul, how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to declare. And I think of lands where the gospel has never penetrated. I think of half of the world's population, as I mentioned the other evening, that don't know the saving name of Christ. Over 2.5 billion souls. How shall they hear at all? The believer of the 20th century responds, radio. Radio. It can penetrate the iron, the bamboo, the purple curtain, whatever it might be. Gospel goes out. The men and women desperately in need of Christ. It would be costly, yes, Timothy, it will be costly, but it will be so rewarding. Lord's Day morning, very quickly we looked at that verse. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me. Beloved, the Lord is going to reward. Oh, that you and I in that coming day will receive from him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But there was Timothy. We're not going to be able, I'm afraid, to cover in any degree of depth the remaining members, but of this group of faithful men, but let's look at one who wasn't too faithful. There was Demas. There was Demas. He says, there's salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. Marcus. Aristarchus, Demas. Demas, you remember, he said, as he wrote to the Colossians, Demas greets you. He says here, Demas, one of my fellow laborers. And then he writes to young Timothy, and he says, Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me. This man's name has an interesting meaning, and I wonder if in the meaning of his word, there is at least a partial clue why Demas forsook the apostle. His name means popular. Popular. You know, show me a young believer, or an older one too. He's enjoying popularity. Popularity possibly with his workmates. Popularity in the community. Popularity where? Sometimes it happens, as it happened with Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. Possibly, he looked at the prison cell in Rome. He said, you know, this really isn't for me. This isn't for me. You know, if I was out, even among my friends, unsaved friends in the world, why, I could really make it. And so, he was prepared to leave the prison cell for the celebrities of Pasmanik. The darkness of the dungeon was no comparison to the bright lights of Thessalonica. Demas hath forsaken me, said Paul in 2 Timothy 4:10, having loved this present world. You know, come to think of it, that's a verse that we often misquote. We often say this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. But it doesn't say that. The word evil is not there. He forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Oh, beloved, let's face it. The world is appealing. There is an appeal about it that comes right into our home. Many a sainted life has fallen prey to its subtle temptation. He has neglected the holy ark of Bible reading and of the bended knee. And in the process, it has not been long before he has wandered away from God, and consequently, he has forsaken the faithful adherence to the word and to the fellowship. I don't know how you feel about it, but I think that this is one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, this verse of 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me. When Paul needed it, when the executioner's sword was hanging over him, and its shadow was now crossing his path, when Paul needed, as never before, the fellowship of the saints, one that had been a fellow laborer with, forsook him and went his way. You see, Demas learned that discipleship and following Christ and fellowshipping with the people of God was at times a costly experience. But then there was Luke. I love Luke, don't you? Luke, his name means light-giving. How wonderful it is to be in the presence of the people of God. And you're just in their company, and there is a glow, there is a light about them that shows forth the light and the preciousness of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke was a faithful man. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, in the passage to which we have already referred, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke. I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe with all of my heart, on the day when the rewards are dispensed, the Lord will call Luke aside. He'll say, Luke, I want to reward you specially for your faithfulness, my beloved Paul. I want to thank you that you stuck with him through thick and thin, and you were a blessing to me. Luke, the faithful man, this light giving man, this Gentile physician, well educated, wealthy possibly, this historian, this man skillful with the scalpel and the scriptures, this man sympathetic in nature, this man that remained faithful to the servant of God. He wrote the Acts of the Apostles. He proclaimed with such beauty the humanity of our beloved Lord. Only Luke is with me, faithful to the end. I wonder, beloved, was he there when the sword fell and when head was severed from body and when the great apostle Paul received his abundant entrance into the presence of God? I don't know, but I like to think that such was the case. You see, here was a man who knew what it was to fellowship with God and his people. He knew what it was be used of God. He purposed in his heart, I believe, to remain faithful. Faithful. It's required of stewards that a man be faithful. And a man who is going to be faithful, a woman who is going to be faithful, is one who knows Calvary and Calvary love. Who knows fellowship with God and fellowship with his Son. Who appreciates the place where he died for sinners and retreats there often. Someone said, when it was all over, they came across his footprint in the dust. But he was gone. They were alone with each other and the rest of the world. His body was there, but his spirit had flown. His healing hands, mutilated and tortured by the hardness of the nails, and men's hearts grew cold. His head hung lifeless, his chest no longer heaved, and by the wound there in his side, they could painfully see that he was made of flesh and blood and water, like any other man. Where had he gone? Follow me, he had said. But how could they follow him? His footprints, there in the dust, led only to the cross. Beloved, if we're going to follow him today, it's the cross. If we're going to remain faithful to him, it's the cross. Luke was a faithful man. I'd like to be a faithful man, would you? Above all other things. And then look at Epaphras finally. Epaphras in verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. His name has a nice meaning. It means charming. Charming. Isn't that a nice name for a man? He was a charming man. Now I wonder why. You know why I think he was a charming man? Because when we read about his progress, we read about his prayer life. He was a man who knew what it was to pray. He knew fellowship with God by means of the bended knee. Epaphras was a priest. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And there we read, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, what a title, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will God. He was a man who knew what it was to pray. Oh no. There was something more. He knew what it was to labor in prayer. Labor in prayer. You know, sometimes we sing, and I confess I feel like a hypocrite when I do. Oh, the purity of light of a single hour before thy throne I sin. I confess to you, I can't remember when I spent an hour alone in the presence of God on my knees. But not so the charming man named Epaphras. Says, he labored, how? Fervently for you, prayer. Wouldn't it be nice, beloved brother, your sister, if we gave ourselves to prayer? It's a laborious one. It's a laborious one to be shut in again, to be shut out to the world, to labor in prayer, crying to God fervently for the blessing of God upon that which is near and dear to his heart. He labored for prayer. He was constant in prayer, and he was earnest in prayer. know and you love them. And the passion and the desire of your heart is that, Lord, make them mature in the things of God. Then let us labor in prayer on their behalf, that they might as well be obedient children, obedient to the Lord. What an encouragement to hear men of God pray. A young man in our assembly recently trusted the Lord. He is now in our assembly having trusted the Lord. And I remember him saying to me not long ago, he said, Arnett, I love to hear older men pray. I can learn from their prayers. And beloved, so they can. Not long weary in prayer, but prayers that are passionately to the point that you take the people of God into the presence of God. And then, let the people of God know that you're praying for them. Now, I see this guardedly. Not to be boastful or expecting their praise or their thanks, but as a means of encouragement. Just a warm arm on the shoulder. A touch on the arm to say, brother, I remember you. I'm praying for you, dear sister. I remember one Saturday I was heading off. This was a number of years ago. I was still in secular employment. I was heading off for a young people's conference, and I was tired. I didn't feel any more like going to a young people's conference than going for a swim in the pool this morning. That was back in the days when we still had mail delivery in Canada on a Saturday morning, so you know how long ago that was. The postman came just as I was getting into the car, and it was a letter from the Philippines. I opened it. And the brother who wrote it, he said, Anna, I just want you to know that you are on my heart this morning, and I pray for you. I trust the Lord will continue to bless you. That's about all he said in that letter. But I can't tell you what it meant to me to know that way out there in the Philippines, there was a servant of Christ who thought about this man and prayed for him. I tell you, beloved, you have a ministry here in the heart, or from wherever you have come. I encourage you to pray. Be the charming man like Epaphras, and know fellowship with the Lord. And as you do, God will bless you in his own special way. But there are other men, and I'm not going to take the time to consider them with you as our time is gone. There was Marcus. Mark. His name means a defense, and he stood for the gospel. May we do the same. There was Aristarchus. His name means the best ruler, and he had given himself over to the best. When the Lord is the ruler in your life, you can't have any better. So Aristarchus had committed himself to the best ruler. May you and I, beloved, know what it is that some of these characteristics might be seen in our lives. That together, oh, that together, bound together by that wondrous love of Calvary, we might love the Lord himself. That love might be seen in us as we love the people of God. And that together we might take the weary heritage of God into his presence, crying to God, to bless his people, and God knows they need it today. May we encourage them. Let's be encouragers. Let's be building them up. Brother, I appreciate you. I really appreciate you. Dear sister, I thank God for the work you're doing. Go on, keep at it. You'll find that it will be an encouragement and that they will keep at the work to which the Lord has called him. So, may the Lord bless to us these few thoughts that we've had together during the week from Paul's little letter to Philemon. Did Philemon receive Onesimus? I'm positive he did. I'm sure he did. Stephen, as you would receive me. Lay that to mine account. I will repay. And I repeat, I'm confident that the man of God who loved God would have bowed to the will and wish of the great apostle, chain-bound in Rome, that in turn he might oblige him and serve him as he sought to serve his Lord. May the Lord bless you as we bow to pray. Father, we gratefully thank you this morning for the privilege that we have enjoyed through this week of being with those who love thy Son. And we just pray thy rich blessing to